Today we will discuss the third section of Vishwa Mission. It starts from Mantra 9 and goes to Mantra 11. So, Mantra 9 and 11, they discuss parallel themes with Mantras 12 and 14. So, in spiritual life you have two aspects. You know, one is the knowledge and the second is the practice. So, we can have right knowledge, wrong knowledge and semi-right knowledge. Similarly, we can have right power practice, wrong practice and semi-right practice. And each of these will produce different consequences. So, these varying consequences that are produced by first having the right or the semi-right or the wrong knowledge. That will be discussed in the verses 9, 10, 11. Now, you know, earlier we had discussed about how mere expertise in Sanskrit is not enough for understanding scripture. Does anyone remember what was the example that we had discussed? Somebody will be expert in Sanskrit language, but that does not give them the ability to truly understand and explain scripture. Literature. It is a book of practice. So now we will discuss in this particular section how mere knowledge can lead to confusion. Because here you will see that Ishopis uses the same words to refer to something entirely different in different verses. If you look at the translations, translations of these words. So the next three verses use the words vidya and vidya. But each of these verses, the meaning is different. So let's just go over the verses first. And you will see how if we stick to the literal meaning of the word vidya and avidya, it don't make any sense. You don't need to write this down first. I'll just explain. You have the issue. I'll take it out. So now this word is andham tamha pravishanti ye avidya upasate tato bhya yuvate tamo ya uvidyayam vataha. So now here the meaning seems to be very controversial. What it says is, now if you don't, if you just take it literally, that those who are in ignorance will enter into hell, andham tamaha pravishyanti, and those who are in knowledge will enter into deeper hell. So it doesn't make any sense. Does it mean that knowledge is worse than ignorance? No, so mere vidya refers to so-called knowledge. Isn't it? That's what Prabhupada explains. So if you didn't know this, you would think this is just something strange. A person thing you say, there is no need for me to read Rigavishan. Because why would I get in India and I will go even deeper there. And the next verse if you see, here anyat evahu vidyaya, anyat ahut avidyaya. So we will get one result by cultivation of knowledge and other by cultivation of avidya. Now this seems to parallel the previous verse. Okay, previous verse has two results. But the previous verse says, by vidya you get a worse result.
But it seems to be Tamil. In Tamil. Although I'm saying incorrectly apparently.
But now let's look at the next word.
All of you understand this is Sanskrit. I will say Vidyamcha Vidyamcha Yastad Vedovyam. When you have Vidya and Avidya both, then you become fearless. This is totally confusing.
First verse is saying,
by Avidya you will go to hell and Avidya you will go to worship. Second verse is saying by Avidya you will go to one destination and Avidya you will go to second destination. And third is saying, when you have Vidya and Avidya both together, then you become fearless. So now, obviously, here, Vidya and Avidya in all the three verses cannot mean the same thing. So, the Upanishads are books of profound wisdom, and often they are written in terms in very brief formats. And that's why we need not just Sanskrit dictionary to understand the import. We need actually an understanding of the ultimate purpose of this book, ultimate purpose of this story, and also an understanding of the cultural context in which the words are used. So, now let's go back to the PPT. So in the first verse, in Krishna and Upanishad is saying, Paramahamsa is saying that by avidya one will enter into darkness. So that avidya, Srila Prabhupada will explain it refers to when we are ignorant and we ignorantly pursue sense gratification. The default choice of the conditioned mind is sense gratification. So when in ignorance we pursue sense gratification, that will take us to hell. But when we acquire knowledge, when we acquire vidya for the pursuit of sense gratification, we use our higher human intuition for the purpose of fulfilling the lower drive. That will take us to a world hell. Because we will create more sinful activities, we will create more bad karmic reactions. We will try to manipulate matter more, manipulate material nature more, we will get more reactions. So here avidya refers not to ignorance but to a knowledgeable pursuit of an ignorant good. We acquire knowledge but to pursue ignorant goods. And Srila Prabhupada talks a lot about science in this purport. He says science is an example of avidya. And this is, what do you mean avidya? We have so much knowledge. He says that knowledge is not changing the goal of life. That's why it's called avidya. And the second verse, when it is said that one result is obtained by vidya, another by avidya. So here in the second verse, when the word avidya is used, the second avidya includes both vidya and avidya of the first source. That means anyad evahur avidya, anyad ahur vidya. So that means when the second verse is saying, one result is obtained by ignorance, another result by knowledge. So that means it is saying one result is obtained by the pursuit of sense gratification and other result is obtained by the pursuit of spirituality. So here the second verse is where avidya is used, that avidya, it includes both the vidya and the avidya of the previous word. Because both the vidya and the avidya of the previous word were meant for pursuing sense gratification. So therefore this verse is one result is obtained by avidya, it means if we are pursuing the ignorant goal of life of sense gratification, whether we are doing it without any further knowledge or whether we are doing it with knowledge, it will lead us to one result, that is transmutation material existence. And otherwise, if we have vidya, so here vidya, in this word the word vidya is different from the word vidya in the previous words. Here vidya refers to true vidya, that is knowledge of the ultimate goal of life, knowledge of how to cultivate Krishna consciousness. And in the third word, when it says by vidya and avidya, one can go beyond material existence, one will become fearless. What that means is, now Srila Prabhupada explains that here avidya means the body is a symbol of avidya, but as long as you are in the material world, you have to maintain this body. So knowledge for body is intense. So if somebody is only spiritual and not doing anything at the material level, he's not able to sustain his spirituality for very long. So one has to have the material knowledge of how to navigate, how to live in this world. So one has to have the knowledge of how to live in this world, and one has to have the knowledge of how to transcend this world. So vidyāṁcha vidyāṁcha yastat vedo vedaha. So this way when we have knowledge of both aspects, material and spiritual. The Prabhupada at one time defined knowledge. Does anyone know Prabhupada's definition of knowledge? Prabhupada gave many definitions. And did anyone know Prabhupada's definitions of knowledge?
The difference between
matter
and spirit
is the soul. Yes. That is in 13th chapter, 3rd verse, when Krishna is answering Arjuna's question, he says, to know what is matter, to know what is spirit, and to know the control of the world. Give the acronym MSP for that. Master of Science. Matter, spirit, and control. Any other definition? Any other explanation of knowledge? Prabhupada also simply said knowledge means to see things as they are. Another place in the Transcendental Diary, very shortly to explain, that he observed that Prabhupada was so well versed in so many practical things also. Prabhupada knew how to keep accounts expertly. Prabhupada had been a businessman earlier. And Prabhupada knew, actually, when they went to New Vrindavan, at that time it was a hilly and marshy area. So, when they wanted, we tried to get a truck, but the truck got stuck. We tried to get a van, the van got stuck. So Prabhupada said, no, you should get a horse car. And Prabhupada wrote back a letter which contained the design of the horse car. You know, how the wheel should be like this, the height should be this much. If it is this much, it will sink. If it is this much, it will not move fast enough. And then, similarly, when they had to build the Mayapur land, so Prabhupada said, you have to have a particular kind of basement, because here the land is flooded with liquidity. And when they told it, when they consulted the expert builder, yes, this is what we have. And they were amazed, how Prabhupada knows everything. So Prabhupada said, the knowledge means to know everything about something and something about everything. So, knowledge is, you know, everything about something. Yes, if we are, you know, we are trying to practice Krishna Bhakti, so we try to know as many as possible about Krishna. But apart from that, we try to know something about everything. So in that sense, you know, Prabhupada did not want like a rigid division of Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Brahmin. Now, that a Brahman knows only Brahmanical work, and he does not know anything else. Now, Prabhupada wanted that all devotees should be able to do whatever is required. But of course, depending on their talents and their interests, they can specialize in a particular field. So, this is about knowledge. So, as devotees, we need to know about how to live in the material world. And it is that's what Krishna says, yukta ahara viharasya. Be regulated. The regulation is also an art. That is a very difficult task. So, for most of us, especially if you have more of passion. But this is an example of how the literal meaning of the word is Upanishad can very easily confuse us. And here the Upanishad, and actually more complicated than the Upanishad, are the Vedanta Sutra. Why? Because the Upanishads are brief. But sometimes the Upanishads appear to be contradictory. And because the Upanishads appear to be contradictory, the Vedanta Sutra reconciles the contradictions between the different teachings of the Upanishads. But the Vedanta Sutras are even smaller than the Upanishadic words. Like at least in the Gita verses, there are 4 lines. Upanishad verses are also 4 lines. The Vedanta Sutra is just 1 line, Athato Brahma Jigyasa. Athato Brahma Jigyasa. Janmadhyasya saha. Shakta Yonitva. Sattu Samanvaya. This is the first 4 sutras of Vedanta Sutra. And, you know, on these 4 sutras, literally, thousands of pages of commentary have been written. In fact, Ramacharya is the first one, Athato Brahma Jigyasa. His commentary runs to more than 100 pages. Sattu Samanvaya. So actually, as I was telling earlier, you know, these 4 verses constitute 11 words. And on these 11 words, Yuga Swami has written a whole tikka called the
Chatu Sutri Tika. So the four sutra, tika on it. So actually, the Vedanta sutras are so terse that often they are extremely difficult words. And the same word can be interpreted in radically different ways. So that's why it's not just enough to know Sanskrit. One has to know the culture, one has to know the context, one has to know the purpose. And then one can understand the scriptures properly. Any questions about this? By doing karma kandi yajnas, could even provide material benefits to the people. Somebody who is not getting a child, lose his yajna. And then you get the yajna. You are not getting crops. Okay, you lose this yajna, you get crops. But in modern society, what happens? Okay, you are not getting a child, go to a scientist. If then you lose this fertilizer. You are not getting crops, okay, put this fertilizer. You get the crops. So what happens? In general, people develop faith, people's consciousness is most serious on the material level. And when they see things happening on the material level, that gives them faith. So, when people see that science is producing results on the material level, and spirituality is supposed to be only transcendental, then for them it is much more difficult to develop faith in spirituality than in material science. Therefore, in modern society, people have a lot of difficulty in putting faith in spiritual principles. But now society also recognizing that science has a flip side. Science has a flip side. That actually, in the since Darwin's theory of evolution onwards, around 1859, Darwin's theory of evolution being proposed. From there onwards to around 1940s. Or that field of great scientific optimism, scientific and technological optimism. Now we are going to advance, and we are going to progress, and soon we are going to control the whole world. But in the 1940s, when actually the atom bombs are exploding, then
destructive power of science and scientific technology became apparent to the world at another moment. And even before that also, in the Second World War, when first time warfare was done using airplanes and bombs. In the First World War, most of the wars were checked by trench warfare. Trench warfare means, you know, both the sides, they will dig long trenches and they will hide themselves. They will go deep below, under the ground. And then, if anybody, they just keep their heads out. If anybody comes, the opposite party comes out of their trench, they shoot them. And if they try to come out, the opponent will shoot. So, for example, the war between France and Germany was stagnated for almost 3.5 years. And for 3.5 years, these poor soldiers were living in the trenches. You know, passing urine and food in the trench, eating in the trench, sleeping in the trench. They were always in the trench. And there was not much that they would do. But with airplanes coming in, the destructive power increased tremendously. And with bombs being dropped, it increased all the more. Now airplanes are not just shooting from there. They were dropping bombs. And when the atom bombs were dropped, enormous. Einstein is considered to be the most intelligent person of the last century. The successor of Newton, the greatest scientist. So even in advertising sometimes, a major of child, the next Einstein. Something like that. So Einstein has become like a legend. But if you look at Einstein, you know, when actually America bombed Japan, then America sent relief to Japan. Such as, I think Einstein went with the relief. And when Einstein saw the extent of the devastation that had taken place in Japan, he broke down. And he said, I regret the days when I sent a letter to the American president saying that Germany may develop the weapons, we have developed the weapons. So it was a striking irony and a graphic demonstration of how the greatest insight from the greatest scientists led to the greatest destruction. The greatest scientist is Einstein. His greatest insight was E is equal to mc squared, the interchangeability of matter and energy. And the greatest insight of the greatest scientist led to the greatest disaster in modern history. So, actually, for many people in India, till now, the flip side of technology is not so immediately visible. Although we have seen it, that means we also have terrible traffic jams, that we also have power cuts. But we are under the illusion that actually this is because our technology is not good enough. If we improve our technology, things will become comfortable. But technology is also like intoxication. Just like alcohol intoxicates a person. Yes, I'm the president of America. I can go here, I can do this, I can do whatever. Persons are blabbering and dreaming and fantasizing. Soon the technology intoxicates a person. But just as the intoxication is always followed by a hangover. Hangover means the next morning after intoxication, the person wakes up. His head is aching, he has to vomit out in the toilet, and he's miserable. Similarly, technological intoxication is followed by the hangover. What is the hangover of technological intoxication? It is loneliness. Because people get so much caught up in playing with technological toys, video games, surfing on the net, and people just don't have time or ability to relate with others. So the hangover is loneliness, followed by loneliness there is. What happens with machines is, we can command machines to work the way we want. If I can press this button, this will happen. I can press that button, that will happen. But when we live in the real world, we can't make people behave the way we want. That's why people who become addicted to machines, they think that working with machines is better than working with humans. Because I can control machines, but I cannot control people. And this further alienates this relationship. Actually, if a person loses relationship, then what happens? Even from a material point of view, you see, actually, relationships keep people civilized. Relationships keep people civilized. You know, as when students come to a hostel, even if they are not spiritually minded, in the hostel there is so much opportunity for sinful enjoyment. They can booze, they can fool around with girls, they can do so many things. But you can't think, actually my parents are taking so much care of me. I have to repay my debt to them. I am not disappointed. That relationship saves them from succumbing to their lower desires and lower pulls. And if there is no relationship, there is no reason to resist the lower pulls. Even from a material sense, relationships keep people civilized. And when people become lonely and alienated from others, they become completely fulfilled. That's why many times we keep hearing news in the West, sometimes people just take their guns and shoot others. And they shoot themselves. So horrible. So many times when natural disasters take place, and this was a striking difference between the natural disaster in Japan, which happened, you know, the tsunami and the flood came, tsunami and the earthquake, and natural disaster that happened in America. In Japan, all the Buddhism is not transcendent, Buddhism is somewhat suffering. So actually after the disaster, people were helping each other. But for example, in America, when the Katrina hurricane came, what happened? After the hurricane, people were going on riot. Because everything has broken down, police is not there. And who is going to regulate? Well, people are breaking into houses, breaking into shops, stealing, and people are catching women and violating them, and horrible. So basically, even from a material point of view, people are very lonely and isolated and alienated from the world. They can very easily fall to depression. Now of course, there is a simple generalization. And there are virtuous people in America, and there are also degraded people in Japan. But we are talking about general principles. There are always exceptions to this. But the point is that the more people become techno-centered, the more they become very lonely and alienated. And that hangover is depression, addiction, suicide, all these come. So India is also slowly experiencing this hangover. So therefore, Prabhupada is explaining, avidya is undoubtedly dangerous, but vidya is even more dangerous than mistaken or misguided. So we are not saying that science and technology are wrong, but the technology and science take us from the real goal of life. They take us away, they don't tell us about the real goal of life, but they take us away from the real goal of life. That means the real goal of life is to serve Krishna. But science and technology take us away from the real goal of life by giving us so many alternatives to enjoy the material world. Devon Swara says that technological advancement means inventing new ways to forget Krishna. Very beautiful way of putting it. Inventing new ways to forget Krishna. Now first we have one television with one channel. Then we have television with 10 channels. Then we have television with 100 channels. Now we have internet with millions of websites. And in millions of ways of forgetting Krishna. So technological advancement means inventing new ways to forget Krishna. And that's why it's more dangerous. So modern education creates doubts and modern culture creates desires. And both doubts and desires drag us away from the spiritual path. So Krishna says, Mai arpita mano bhid ma vaiveshya samshaya. So by offering your mind and intelligence to me, it will come back to me. Because ultimately our mind and intelligence activates our gross body. So what happens? Modern culture contaminates our mind with desires. And modern education contaminates our intelligence with doubts. And in this way, we get misled. Instead of offering our mind and intelligence to Krishna, we end up offering our mind and intelligence to Maya. So, Mai arpita mano buddhi, that becomes practically impossible. That's why intelligence is, avidya is bad, but vidya, which actually perpetuates the materialistic goal of life, is worse. Any comments? Because you like to know something about America?
Well, I don't actually know much about America because I haven't been there in about 20 years. I visited there, it's very interesting. I have one realization that different services that I've been here in India over the years, I've had to do a lot of internet news, the World Voting Day, the different correspondence. So, when you speak about a technology the next day when hangover. So you're saying that the hangover from technology is loneliness and depression and all these things. That these develop over time. When actually coming in contact with the passionate nature of technology, you see also an instant hangover. That you stay up late doing your email, and the next day you're trying to share your japa, and it's just like, hey, you're starting to like this. So the hangover is also not only a long-term mental, blood-based, internal emotional thing, but it can be experienced immediately.
Actually, amazing. Sometimes when you sit on the computer and start working, how the time goes. You start 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, this entangled traffic. Of course, we can do a lot of productive service also. Now, especially now, devotees are also going on the internet quite a lot because we want to preach over this. And surely we can use technology for preaching. You know, when we use technology for networking with devotees. But still, you know, those relationships through the net cannot substitute for real relationships. You can say they are also real, but still, you know, direct contact with Vaishnavas is different. And of course, we have to make the best of a bad balance, which Prabhupada will talk about later. So devotees are also now they are making a project of a virtual temple. And this is the whole temple. When you enter the website, you remember the name of the website? Some website, what they are doing is, when you enter the website, you have to see the structure of the temple. And then you move the cursor, it is as if you are entering the door and you can offer obeisances. And then you can go inside and you can offer obeisances to Prabhupada. You can offer obeisances to Radha Krishna. You can have actual darshan. So, there are other disorganizations, they have already done these things for their institution. So, we are doing it for others. So, actually, we can do that. We can give virtual darshan experiences. But, you know, so virtual darshan is still virtual. It is not actual. I heard that Ranath Maharaj, whichever part of the world he is in, every day he takes darshan of Radha Gopinath. So where he goes in, he takes darshan of Radha Gopinath, wherever he goes. So like every day, as soon as darshan is the day, they put it on the net. One time, Sankirtan was telling that they got a little late, their powers never started, they got put it. And then they got a call from Maharaj at 10 o'clock in America. At 10 o'clock in India, he got a call. Maharaj said, I'm waiting to take darshan. So, you know, there's that, but how do you ever think of when we log on the internet, we have to take darshan of Radha Madhava or somebody. It's difficult to think like that. So we get caught up with and distracted by so many other things. But in general, technology, it can be used for a good purpose. But when can it be used for a good purpose? When something other than technology has educated us about a good purpose. Technology itself does not tell us what the right purpose is. Apart from technology, it is Vaishnava Sangha, it is philosophy, it is told us what the right purpose is, then you can use technology for that. Okay.
Two points. One is, Narayana Swami Maharaj, not only he takes darshan from the computer of Radha Gopinath, but also he tells how when he first came to America, to Vrindavan, he would daily do a parikrama of Vrindavan. So we can go to the darshan and Krishna wants to see how much we struggle for him. So Krishna may appreciate more that we endeavor to go within our minds to all these places in Vrindavan, even more than going there despite making the toothpicks on the internet. And Krishna may appreciate that more. There's more value to these things. I'm noticing a trend in human exchanges. When we exchange personally, it's very deep. It has potential to be very deep. Then people were writing letters. So they take the time and they use ink and they make a lot of physical endeavor, write 1, 2, 3 pages, sign an envelope, put it inside, sealing it, we'll put the stamp, go to the post office, post the letters, big endeavor for communication. So people, they took their heart and soul into it. And now, then we have email. And email, okay, dear such and such promote Campbell, and then you write a few lines, and then, you know, boom, send it, and gone within 5 minutes. it is dangerous also, because sometimes people don't think much about what they're going to say, and they just send it out. And emails don't contain much. It's not the handwriting also contains some emotion. Email is containing very, very little. It's very bland. There's no flavor in email. Then we have text messaging. You know, the whole new language is created. You are your grade, GR number 8. You know, the whole thing is contracted more and more. And now with chatting, sometimes people are chatting with 30, 35 people. I had my young sister, she told me there's one girl in her class, she can chat with 40 people at one time. You know, the chats are going on simultaneously. So how much attention are you giving to each person? It becomes very, very superficial. And nowadays, I'm getting text messages from people. Because on Facebook, I have 3,500 friends. So whenever I send out something, it goes to 3,500 people. So it's good for preaching, right? I can reach a lot of people. But they sometimes write to me, people I don't know who they are. And they just said, Hare Krishna Prabhu, Dhanavad Pranam. And that's it. That's the whole message. And sometimes I get 3 or 4 of these a day. You know, so that the communication between people, due to technology, we can communicate with more and more and more and more people. But the content of such communications is becoming less and less and less and less valuable.
We have to just make the best of the Bharavaji. We have lived in a world where this is the way, and to some extent we have to prepare to preach and we have to follow that way. But we have to also be aware of the limitations. One thing is that we can also connect with like-minded devotees even if they are far away from us. And that is the positive side of it. It's not entirely bad, and ultimately it depends on human consciousness. But Prabhupada will explain later, technology just does not provide facilities. It also fosters the worldview. Technology is, you know, you can say it's a facility. You can use it to serve Krishna, you can use it to serve why, it depends on you. But no, it also affects the consciousness. The technology itself is not just neutral. That's the common understanding in the secular world. Technology, weapons don't kill, people kill using weapons. So weapons are not bad, people are bad. Yes, it is true, weapons don't kill. But the point is that it's the nature of the conditioned soul that when the temptation is easily available, he being much more susceptible to succumb and when the temptation is not available. It is the nature of a conditioned soul that when the temptation is easily available, he is much more susceptible to succumb to it than when it is not available. So, in the traditional culture, a person became lusty. Probably he had to go out of his house, go to the local red light area and find a person to try to enjoy it. And then all the bad name that is associated with it and everything that comes with it. But in modern times, what happens is you just collect some buttons on the neck and then the temptation becomes so much more easily available. And then the capacity, the tendency to succumb becomes much greater. So therefore, what technology does is, it makes temptations more readily available to us. And that's why it fosters a particular worldview of quick gratification. And of course, at the subtler level, this is at the very rock level, anybody can relate that. So temptations become much more easily available. Information also becomes much more easily available. Enlightenment also becomes much more easily available. We can get lectures, we can hear lectures from anywhere and everywhere. In our Krishna Master, we get to lecture one part of the world, we get this login and hear. That is true. It's possible, but in general, the technology creates, technology provides much more facilities for sensitivity and for Krishna consciousness. And at a secular level, technology is a product of the mode of passion. And because technology is a product of the mode of passion, it engenders passion. Now, can anyone say why technology is a product of the mode of passion? What is the essential characteristic of the mode of passion? How can you say that they are in the mode of passion? People who are working behind technology are more.
It's not for the
personal enjoyment.
Personal enjoyment. Very small in comparison to the physical activity. So that's my entanglement.
It's much more convenient. Technology is made by people who want to enjoy. Well, another enjoying is one aspect of broadcasting. What is the other aspect? Creation. Okay, so all is created in technology. Actually Prabhupada says one says creation and enjoyment, that's what actually more passion. Another page also says Ishvaroha Aham Bhogi Sudoham Palvansi. I'll describe the mentality of the demoniac person in three chapters. He says, what is the typical mentality? I am the controller, Ishvaroha Aham Bhogi, I am the enjoyer. So technology is all about control, isn't it? It's about the rains are going to blow very fast and we want to protect our huts, so let us take big houses. Or the rains come sometimes, they don't come sometimes, but we want regulated water supply, therefore let's build dams. We want regulated power supply, and sometimes the trees are there, they're not there, let us go deep and mine the coal and oil. So, essential motive of technology is control. The whole purpose of technology is, actually if you see historically how technology how we developed, because the purpose was to bend nature to human will. Purpose of technology was to bend nature to human will. Then that at a very gross and graphic level, we see Hephaestus who tried to bend nature to human will by decrease the temperature. Tell me why you increase the ventilation. So that is very gross and graphic. But because it directly interacts with the controlling deities. But modern scientists, modern technologists don't have that much power. So they try to create coolers and fans and ACs and things like that. Which may be useful in one way. But the principle is more of passion on the control. That's why it can also be counterproductive. Can you add a question?
Yeah. Many of you heard that ignorance is not the
version of the story, the Brahmana gets the most severe punishment, the Shudra gets the lightest punishment. In another version of the story, the Brahmana gets the lightest punishment, the Shudra gets the most severe punishment. So now, both of them are what is called as Loka Pramana. I mean, Upadhamadindu, Prabhupada talks about Shabda Pramana and Loka Pramana. Loka Pramana means what is traditionally talked about, but not in scriptures. Like many of the stories about Vrindavan and Mayapur that we hear, But they were not giving him scripture. For example, the most famous story is in Vrindavan, which we have about, you know, the movie offering there, that's not only Guru Krishna. And not any of us are so close. It's a well known story. So, my point is that the Shabda Pramana is valuable. It is the most important source of knowledge. But along with that, I see her is one Pramana. Remember, I talked about the 10 Pramanas through the Pramana, many people could offer. So, one of them, I see her the historical record. So, if some story is some wisdom is passed on traditionally, like Prabhupada said, there is a Bengali thing. Like so, I do. Prabhupada said, so many Bengali things. So, there, I see her. So, they are also useful. I see her comes from the word, Itihas. So, what is learned from Itihas is called Itihas. So, Kiti Pratyaksham Itihas, Anumanesha Krishnayam, Pramanesha Nasthana, Vikalpatra Nanchate. Mutha Vikar also prescribed. There are four ways which you can understand the human nature of the existence. And go beyond. First and foremost is Kiti. Second is Pratyaksham. You can also experience, after you have heard from Shruti, the word is visible, you can see how the disasters and there are accidents and there are terrorist attacks. I see here, we have a history also, so many wars took place, so many people are killed. And Anuman age. Okay, we are into Anuman also. It's not that something has happened, so many people got defeated. I'm not talking there sometimes. Although I'm not a doctor, can you influence the reasoning? What is it? One is for Vikalpa Jivanchite. All the alternatives of the religion is for Jivanchite. So it becomes detached from all this. So the point is that both of them are from Loka Pramana. They are not from Shastra Pramana, these stories. So we have to understand this essential principle. In one sense, if somebody has more knowledge, then he is more cultured. Because he knows that he has to make the right choice. And in fact, knowing that he has to make the right choice, he is making wrong. So no doubt he is more culpable. Although he is more culpable, that does not necessarily mean that he has to be more punished. Why is that? Like, if a Brahmana, according to, now there are many critics, like Dalits, they say the Manasavati is so discriminating. They actually, they treat the Shudras and outcasts as worse than animals. And even animal deserves protection, but Dalits and Shudras are not doing protection. Yeah. But actually, it's not any animal. It doesn't come about cows. Cows are sacred and they have been protected. So, according to Manasavati, even if Brahman has the biggest fault, he should not be killed. And that's the logic of Ashok Samaj Sanskrit. Similarly, in the Jaisa Kanga, Saramatacharya, he is so angry with Amogha, but I am still not Chaitanya. So he thinks either I should kill Amogha or I should kill my But he says, both Amogha's body and my body are Brahmana's body. And Brahmana's body should not be killed. Therefore, I don't know what I should. He is very preconceived. The point is, the scriptures say that the Brahmana's body is used for local. This is the first thing. Therefore, it should not be killed. And especially the more advanced a person is, a refined consciousness is, even a small expression of disapproval is enough in question. Just like the devotee wants to please the spiritual master. And if you have seen the spiritual master displeased, he doesn't speak one word. He just says, whatever I have to listen to the master, never do this. On the other hand, somebody has a very vast consciousness.
Even if you beat him up,
as then still he is, okay, I do the same thing. So the more important than the punishment is the principle of punishment. The purpose of the punishment is the reformation. So if a Brahmana has refined consciousness and is able to understand that what is wrong, then his own guilt will actually cause him far great beating internally than the external punishment. Therefore, he will suffer. So that's why it is depends on the authorities who are involved to decide what sort of punishment should be given in what situation. So whether extreme punishment, medium punishment or light punishment. So it may vary according to time, place, circumstance. It may vary even according to individual. Why? Because the person's consciousness, circumstances, all of that will be difficult. Now, specifically with respect to your question, surely, as I said, if somebody knows the truth, he is more culpable. He is more to be blamed. But whether he should be punished or not, that's a different issue. Because we are taking various situations, and accordingly decide what is the best for that person to be punished. And accordingly do that. Now, but we are talking here not so much about the law of karma. We are talking here about if somebody has knowledge means what? Somebody uses knowledge to produce more and more facilities to provide them benefit. As a person, what he does is, he actually enables people to use intellect, empowers people to use intellect. Therefore, it is surely more really to back up. We are talking about a different aspect of it. We are with that also, using one's knowledge to increase one's intellect.
It can have side effects and it can be counterproductive. At the same time, you have to use it for preaching purposes also, and you have to be careful also. So, like, where do we draw the line? Like, Srila Prabhupada, for example, he used several names. At the same time, people were hearing from him how Prabhupada didn't use the telephone. He said that they are calling me night and I am doing this. So, there is a withdrawal line in terms of preaching, and because preaching also can happen, then the counter effect can produce after long time. Or how do we understand this is a long term?
And how do we draw the line? This is actually a matter of both individual decision and local manager decision. You really according to that decision. And I have to ask Maharaj about cell phones. Maharaj said that, you know, when I need you, I expect that you should be available yourself. So, you know, if you have some service to do, you should be available. Your cell phone has a problem, but there are services to be done. So, like that, it's a matter of local decision. And we can have some individual principles also which we follow. You know, we can, in the morning program, we can just switch off the mobile or put in silent mode. We can have some system by which when the mobile switched off, the record of all these calls will come afterwards. You can call back. For example, Maharaj told me that he always keeps his mobile in silent mode. Whenever, because any time he's meeting, the mobile may ring. So he keeps his mobile in silent mode. And when one meeting is over, another meeting is to start, he checks which of calls are coming, he calls back again. So that becomes a little more expensive for the person. But anything that allows me to undisturb attention to everything. So I'm talking with one person, I don't want an appointment. But I think when I have reached, I don't want to make nothing more. So, somebody wants to just switch off the mobile in the morning program. Or they have a few hours in things. So, I think it has to be decided individually. The principle is that we have to both maintain our consciousness and do our best. So, how do we do that? That will take according to individual training. Yeah, let's move forward. As far as Vidya is concerned, where is the mind? As far as it is
concerned. Vidya is concerned. The first matter I have explained very clearly, the Supreme Lord is the provider of everything. And forgetfulness, this fact is ignorance. The more a man forgets this fact of life, the more he is ignorant. In view of this, the godless is in civilization. Directed towards the so-called advancement of education is more dangerous than a civilization in which masses of people are less educated.
So, if people are so-called less educated, then they will be more harmful in the future, they will be more sinful. If people are more educated, then they just become, make themselves more contaminated. Especially if people live in villages, sometimes because of the incessant glorification of cities. If they see in television, if they see in movies, if they hear from there, people who have gone to cities. What happens? They come to cities and they live such hellish life. Hellish and degraded life. Therefore,
particular life living is much better. I mean, not saying that you should be illiterate. The point is to be a relevant education. Because everybody gets a lot of factual information and there is no vocational education available for people on everybody. So, you say that it doesn't mean illiterate, it means that people are having education that is relevant for their purpose. So, Shudra, he didn't have to know details about everything and everywhere, geography, history, physics, math, all these things he doesn't need to know. Whatever his profession is, he knows that and he can just explain it.
About it.
Talking about why Nitya is worse than Avishya. Because Nitya makes us neglect the spiritual aspect of life. And what is the meaning of Avishya Amupasate? That means to be in ignorance and to pursue sense gratification. And then what is the meaning of Vidyayamataha? So called followers, so called knowledge in the so called knowledge. Prabhupada categorizes the three so called knowledge in the people are scientifically educated. Second is people are educated in Vedas, but they are educated in the Karmakanda section of Vedas. They are Veda Vagata. And third is people are educated in Vedas, but they are educated in the Jnanakanda section. And they think that they have to become one with God. They are Maya Prasyana. That means all education which is contrary to the principle of Vedeshti Sarve, Ameva Vedyo. That is actually Vidyayam Rataha, so called knowledge. Amen. Yeah.
There are some kinds of knowledge which may not necessarily be direct knowledge, but however may uplift an individual.
Amen.
May uplift an individual. So that is, in one sense, that is not part of it, that is not part of the case. But at the same time, it is. It's better than a comfortable.
For example?
For example, we have Jnana Kanda. When you are in the coming months, like Samoa and Bhagavan, so it will be part of it. At least it's better than it is. So, now how do we understand this?
Excellent question. Isn't the impersonalist or demigod worshipper better than a gross materialist? Why do you think that one who is Vidyayam Rata is worse? That Sri Prabhupada will explain the purport a little later. But the principle here is that there are two ways of evaluating an activity. Just like you can say that many times, especially when I talk about how Christians and Muslims are doing so many things, they are converting people. Many people say, actually, you know, you are not following anything. Actually, when there is a Christian, they are following Christians. In that sense, they are making spiritual progress. They are going closer towards God. In the name of Hinduism, they are doing nothing. That may be true. They may be following, going closer towards God. But we have to look at everything from two perspectives. One is the material perspective, and the other is the spiritual perspective. So from the material perspective, let's take another example, which Prabhupada will elaborately talk about in the later part about this. Social service. Now, most people cannot understand when we say social service, we criticize social service. So glorious. It's our social service. Why are you criticizing us? So we are not criticizing social service first. But there are three modes of material nature: ignorance, passion, and goodness. Most people are living in passion. There are people who are living in goodness. And they sometimes practice social service. So from the mode point of view, from the material point of view, those who are doing social service are much better than those who are cross concerned. This is surely true. And that's why in the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita also Krishna says, due to hierarchy, verses 12 point, I think 8 to 11. So there is, first you try to serve, first always think of it. If you can't think of me, practice Adhana Bhakti. If you can't practice Adhana Bhakti, you work for me. If you can't work for me, you work whatever work you are doing and offer the fruits to me. And if you can't offer the fruits to me, offer the fruits for some good cause. And then what is good cause is like opening, digging wells and making free food distribution setups and things like that. So in that sense, I was saying that this is good.
So this is from the material point of view, social service is much better than sense gratification. But from the spiritual point of view, what happens is social service can often create a sense of self-righteousness. So a social service is seen to be equivalent to devotional service, or a social service is seen as a substitute for devotional service, then it becomes a problem. You know, in the as I was telling you earlier, atheism is becoming increasingly aggressive. And what happens is because Christianity does not have much of a transcendental information about God. So they talk about ethical value of religion. So because of the Christians, people are being so good. They have charity, they are compassionate. Just see how many hospitals, how many schools the Christian churches are running. So what the atheists have done is, they just to prove that atheists can be as good moralists as thieves. Now they are starting to give a lot of charity. And certain states, the amount of charity that is given by atheists is more than that given by thieves. And they have started a welfare organization. And its motto is God in double quotes. God sends calamity, we send relief. So somehow demoniac mentality is actually there is social service. But a social service is motivated by pure envy towards Christians. So, from the point of view of more, somebody says, yes, they are so good, they are doing social service. But from the point of view of Krishna consciousness, they are actually worse than those who are in the mode of caste. This hierarchy, somebody who is a materialist and somebody is a social service, social welfare worker. Social welfare worker is better from the most point of view. But if that social welfare work creates pride, self-righteousness, and makes one averse towards Krishna, then the hierarchy gets reversed. Similarly, Prabhupada says in the 14th chapter, the typical example of people in the mode of goodness are three. Who are they? No, typical examples of people in the mode of goodness. Prabhupada gives three examples. Philosopher, poet, scientist. Interestingly, Prabhupada put scientists in the mode of goodness. So, a scientist may be in the mode of goodness. But if the science intoxicates the person and makes him averse to God, what happens? That science becomes a disqualification. Goodness can be a takeoff, launching pad for transcendence. But if goodness makes one feel complacent and makes one feel that there is no need for transcendence, then goodness can be a stumbling block. Goodness can check our soul. So in that sense, if a person is a demigod worshipper, and a demigod worshipper does not understand the demigod worship in the transition to pure devotion of the Supreme Lord, and he gets stuck over there because he thinks the demigod worship is providing some direction, and that will overplay. What did Chandigarh tell Chandidas? So you were never asked me. What is the idea? So they ask me for some gratification. So in that sense, surely demigod worship, as it is, or even the Brahman realization, in one sense, and more point of view, is better. It is higher than personal gratification. But if all these are used to perpetuate some gratification, like in India, many people follow so many spiritual teachers. Because spiritual teachers don't teach much, many of them don't teach much to just spiritual discipline. They don't talk about any regulation of the senses. And they offer a lot of material benefits. And when we try to preach to them, they say, I'm not going to be the guru, I don't need any other guru. So what has happened is, if they were just materialists and they became followers of some guru, they got some spiritual connection. Maybe they sometimes chant the names of the Lord, sometimes they go to a temple. That's good. But now, if they think that now I want this, now I don't need it anymore, then it can become a problem. So he's talking, so what Vaishnavism is talking about, and what Sri Prabhupada is elaborating is, if our elevation in Vidya increases our sensitivity persons, then it becomes a source of greater bondage and greater suffering. Yes, I was pursuing other things. Yes, I was posting something gratification with my senses.
But now, in scientific knowledge, I got so much technology. And I got to pursue so much more than information. Is this clear? Yes.
Thank you.
What kind of training was given for training the different varanas in the varanashram system traditionally? This is one of the challenges for us as a varanashram. Prabhupada explained the goal of the training. Prabhupada did not explain the purpose of the training. Prabhupada said, Brahmanas training should make and develop Shamavadama Tapashadhi. He is following this way. But what training you should do, that Prabhupada did not describe so much. But in general, if you look at the scriptures, it is the Brahmana Kshatriyas who go to the Guru. The Shudras need not go to the Guru. Vaishyas can go, like even the Nikarashram, Brahmana take Sanya. Kshatriyas, he can take Vanaprastha. Only Kshatriyas don't take Sanya. Although they renounce the home, but they don't take Sanya. That's the tradition. The Vaishyas can go to Vanaprastha if required. Or they can take Rahasa also. When Shudras say basically, they don't take much Brahmacharya training also. They are at home only, they get their skills learned from their parents and then they continue the skills. They become Brahmacharya. So the training is varying. What we know is the goal of the training. So the Krishna describes the qualities which each of them has in every chapter. So whatever training is required, there are those qualities. For example, if you want to develop self-control, how do we do that? By controlling ourselves. We are trying to control ourselves little. There is no self-control. If one has to look out protection, how do we develop ability for power protection? By protecting cows little, we develop it more. So in that sense, the process is included by the goal. The goal indicates the process that should be followed to achieve that goal. But apart from that, about God, the detailed philosophical knowledge is available in the Brahmana and Kshatriyas. But the basic principles of life, we are not the body, we are the soul, that ultimately we have to go back to the spiritual world, that we are going through the cycle of birth and death, law of karma, this is known to everyone. Now, if we hear that, there is a debate between Shankarites and Advaitins and Madhvaites. These debates are only about the intellectuals. But the common people didn't make much difference. The common people that Bhakti was going on. And they were attracted by the charisma of the people. Charisma of the people. So, they found a particular leader was charismatic, they follow him. Even in the form, in the Vedic culture, the actual thing is the difference between Kanishka Advaita and Dvaitavad and Achintya Vedavet and all these things. They are not known to people so much. They follow the common sources of religion. Common sources of religion is accessible to everyone. They are hearing the Ramakatha, Krishna Katha. They are hearing about chanting the holy names. So the Pancharatri Vidhi is there and the Bhagavat Vidhi is there. So the Pancharatri Vidhi, there might be some description. So apart from Brahmana, apart from initiate Brahmana, nobody can go on God. And sometimes those who are on the lower caste, will not be allowed to go inside the temple also. That means some restriction of Pancharatri. But in Bhagavad Gita, there is no restriction. And everybody can follow and they can become purified. So, in that sense, the opportunity to connect with God was there for everyone. Both from the family, and there will always be saints in the villages, visiting saints who will be wandering from place to place. They would sit in the village, big tree, and everyone would come and hear Katha Pandra. So, the principle of Harikatha and Harikirtan was very common. And nobody was restricted from that. Of course, there are areas for everyone. The Brahmana was in the area, Kshatriya was in the area. But everybody was represented, everybody was allowed to come and hear. And that's how they would.
doing with him, and this is what with him, declared, he is God. And who is better?
Who declare that I am God? So both are same people or different people? Well, my upper jnana is third category which Prabhupada will talk about now. Prabhupada is quite heavy about this. He claims to be God. So he strongly condemns them. Actually, when it is an expression of the envy of the jiva, claiming that he is God. Now from the material point of view, they will be doing civil service. When they are doing civil service, they will get the benefit for that. Society gets the benefit of this life, and the last karma they also get the benefit for that. But just as this is sarpo-shtri-tha-payam, this is nutritious, but if it has by the touched by the tongue of a snake, it becomes dangerous. So like that, they are doing civil service, that is good. We recognize that, acknowledge that. But at the same time, the fact that they are claiming to be God, that is a serious offense. So that they'll have to bear the consequences for that. And that's why Srila Prabhupada is very, very heavy about this. So now what is the problem with their claiming to be God? The problem is that they distract people from the true God. And when they distract people from the true God, then people who are meditating on them, because there's a great amount of purification and elevation that happens when meditating on Krishna. But the meditating on certain people, now they may be extraordinary in their own way. They may have mystic subjects, they may be able to do some magical healing, some mystical production of things. Sometimes it's debated, that is hoax, that is medium, but whatever it is. And nobody can claim that they have the level of purity that God has. Or that thinking about them, one can have the same effect of purification as one can come by thinking about Krishna. Now Srila Prabhupada, you know, he does say that when he serves when pure devotee, we are pleased Krishna more than we serve him directly. But then what does the pure devotee do? He doesn't make service himself. He engages people in Krishna's service. And the Prabhupada asked the extension of this question. Actually, if Prabhupada and Krishna loves his pure devotees more, then will it not please Krishna more if he chanted pure devotees name instead of his name? He chanted Prabhupada instead of Hare Krishna Namaste. Prabhupada said, don't do Vishnu Pandavas. You know, we have to follow Shastra. So, yes, at the end of the kirtan, we chant Prabhupada, but our main kirtan is Hare Krishna Namaste. So, you know, for us, the pure devotee, Sakshat Hari Krishna Samasta Shastra, he said, that's good as Hari. Why is good as good as Hari? Because he brings us close to Hari. His remembrance enables us to remember Hari. In the early morning, we take darshan of the Lord. And when we take darshan of the Lord, we are not glorifying the Lord at all. We are glorifying the Supreme Master. Isn't it? Why is that? Yes, we are glorifying the Supreme Master. But more important than the Supreme Master, they are glorifying how the Supreme Master is wonderful. Each of the standards of the Mangalarti is about the relationship between Supreme Master and Krishna. And that is our whole model. So, when we think about the spiritual master, we always think about him in relationship with Krishna. And he reminds you of Krishna. So, for us, for a devotee spiritual master aids in the remembrance of Krishna. Very inspires and assists in the remembrance of Krishna. But in the case of these people, often claim to be God, their remembrance is a substitute for the remembrance of Krishna. And that will not bring the purification for the followers, but actually that will distract them from the process of truly purified. That's a very, very unfortunate thing to claim to be God and take people away from the true God. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even he would not like his own names to chant it. Yes, he chanted over and died. But we don't make a mantra of his name and do japa of that. Actually, although he is God, he is playing the role of a devotee. So we chant the name, take blessings, we chant the Hare Krishna mantra. The final chant is Krishna. Is this clear? Now once or twice, Prabhupada refers to Mayavadis with that verse in the 3rd chapter. Mahanam Nishtakuna Samsarishna. I can't tell you that. But it is always referred to that in the Mayavadis. And if you look at those verses, you know, what they are towards the end of the chapter of the 3rd chapter, where what is being talked about is very broad and violent materials. No, I saw Maya Atta Shastru Hanishya Chakra Anashi. This enemy has killed, this enemy has killed. So, Mayavadi has surely not that gross and violent. So, that's the first thing. So, Prabhupada sees that. Like yesterday I told, you know, we have to see everything that Prabhupada said. You cannot take one quote and make that other decision. That is just Prabhupada's standard. That's the first one. Second point is that, in general, if we want to know if somebody is following the Baha'i religion, or somebody is following Shintoism. Shintoism is the religion of Japan. Some people are following there now. So now, what are the decisions of this people doing? How do we know that? A general guideline is given to us by Krishna in the Karani chapter. The Karani chapter, Krishna is asked by Arjuna, Yaha Shastravadi Utsvijya Vartate Shatrayamitaha. Very interesting contrast. So the 16th chapter was about the divine people and the demoniacs. Yaha Shastra Jutsuche Vartate Kamakari. The demoniac people, they reject scriptures, they reject faith, and they act according to lust. So they are the demoniac people, they are going to the lower species. Then there are the faithful people who accept scripture and reject lust. That is, they have faith and reject material lust. They are going to be elevated. Now Arjuna talks about the intermediate category. He says, they reject scripture, but they have some kind of faith. So what happens? And Krishna tells, in their decision we tell them by the bones. Let's look at that bones. So how do you know the bones? The food that they eat, by the subjects that they talk about, by the activities that they do, by the kind of friends that they keep. So when we observe these, to some extent, we can say that these people are living goodness. And as I said, accordingly they can be elevated as per goodness. Now, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very strong and he says that that word is Dandetare Yama. Dandetare, then we talk about Mayavadi then. The one verse Mayavadi Krishna Pradhi, another verse is that Mayavadi, that Yamaraj is punished them for that wrong misuse. So, that is also one reference. So, I give you three references. One is Prabhupada using Ramachandra. Second is that the 17th chapter. That according to mode one gets one decision. Third is, especially when one has this Maya tendency of wanting to be God, so the Mahaprabhu said they will be punished by Yamaraj. So I would say that rather than making a blanket statement of all Mayavadis, we have to see based on individual to individual. Because see, sometimes the Mayavadi gurus or Mayavadi teachers, they may themselves
be emotionally minded, but be connected with Maya. Like Ramacharya's Bhagavad Gita has been translated, the most popular translation in the Gita Bhashya, is by Swami Adidevananda. And he is connected with Ramakrishna. But in the introduction, it is said that he was born as Sri Vaishnava. And after joining Ramakrishna's monastery, he continued as Sri Vaishnava. And this is not contrary to the teachings of, let's say, Ramakrishna Vivekananda. Because Ramakrishna Vivekananda gets so much of support. This is, if you want to be a Vaishnava, you be a Vaishnava. Somebody else. But they allow worship of different things. That's why we cannot say one general thing. Now somebody might be a Vaishnava and will tell you the Vaishnava. He may not be thinking at all of merging into Krishna after that, merging into the Brahman after that. Might just be devotee. So we have to vary according to case to case. We cannot make a blanket statement. In general, it's something hardcore Mayavadi. Hardcore Mayavadi is two things. One is he himself claims to be God. And secondly, claim that the Bhagavan aspect is a temporary emanation from the Brahman. These are offensive. These two beliefs somebody is holding, then they are offensive. They are surely punishable. The Muslims are faithful and they are also killing cows. What will the destination? Well, there are two points in this. First is that Islam does not exist on meeting. The name is Zakir Naik, you know, you don't have to be a believer to be a Muslim. Make that very clear. If you look at the overall trend of Quran, it is not a meeting is man, meeting is very much present. But there are also words which indicate that it is not encouraged. Like, I'll just tell that because they are living in a desert area, where crops and rain don't grow. So, we see that, but if you can, you don't have to try to introduce it. That's the first point. And now, specifically with respect to cow. Now, some Muslims have made it to a religious principle. Then, according to our religion, we have to kill the animal on Bakri day or this day or that day. And often they kill cow also for that. But, you know, there were before Jinnah became the leader of Muslims in the Muslim League and they started agitating for Pakistan separation. But there were also some moderate Muslims who were there. Like Maulana Abul Kalam Azad and others were there. So they gave them simple logic. You know, if it is a religious principle for a Muslim to offer an animal, and if a Muslim, if he does not offer an animal, then he is failing his duty. Then he says there are so many countries in the world, which are Muslim majority, and which there are not even sufficient animals for to offer for those. Indonesia, Malaysia, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, a small country, and the Muslim have to be humans. So animals are not there only. It's got up. So just because the animals, as there was Muslims don't kill those animals, does that make them unfaithful Muslims? No, it doesn't. So, this point was that slaughtering animals on that even as a field of the east is not an essential principle. And then he said that, you know, because our Hindu brothers, the Hindu brothers at that time, because our Hindu brothers were so much concerned about cows, you know, we should also voluntarily abstain from killing cows, just to respect the animals. But all we have, first of all, let me just talk about three points. First is that vegetarianism is not necessary in Islam. Second is, animal killing or animal sacrifice itself as a religious duty is also not essential. As is evident from the lives of so many Muslims who are in countries where there are not so many animals to solve. And thirdly, when cow killing is not a problem. The animal killing is not necessary, non-vegetarian itself is not necessary, now from cow killing is. But now it has become an issue of a religious justification
where, you know, the ability to kill cows is seen as the ability of the Muslims to protect their rights. And the stopping cow killing is seen as the Muslims and the Hindus imposing their religious view on the minority. So the issue has been distorted. But as we read the other day in the conversation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Chand Kalvin, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu quotes that Puranic verse which says that be very direct over the universe. He quotes that verse that as many hair as there in the body of a cow, for that many lives there as a suffer. And then he says, because when we sacrifice animals, we don't have the capacity to bring them back to life. Therefore, there is no hope for them. So, you know, it's one thing to follow one's religion, Birmingham, but one also has to understand, one has to study one's religion and understand what is the essence of one's religion and accordingly follow that. Now, we can't really blame Christians alone. Now, the largest animal sacrifice in the world is among Hindus. Now, there is in Nepal, in near Kathmandu, there is a temple of Kali or somebody. There, not Pashupati Nath. Huge, almost like thousands of goats are killed over there. Hindus go and sacrifice those goats. Huge, actually, you know, the goats are so expensive. So they go from India to Kathmandu to their place and they carry the goats. All carefully carry the goats and they slaughter it over there. So animal sacrifice is a great tragedy. It happens. Now, basically, I call it Hindu issue. So I am seeing which scriptures are saying that. And what context is the otherwise, like we see, again we were discussing the other day, that Pashini Parishya was doing animal sacrifice according to rituals. But Narasimha told him, because the rituals are not being performed properly, you are going to suffer. So what to speak of, the rituals are not recommended in the scriptures. One is, the rituals are recommended in the scripture, even if they are performed wrongly, you will get the reaction. What to speak of rituals are not recommended in the scripture. And another point is very important again. Like they say, hunting is allowed for Kshatriyas. Now, hunting is allowed for Kshatriyas doesn't mean that they become free Muslim for reaction. They also pose the karma, but because it is a part of their duty, the karma is there. Like what Prabhupada says, that for a businessman, lying is necessarily a part of it. That doesn't make lying moral for him. It is still immoral. But because it is a necessary duty, the karmic reaction is there. But the fact is that karma doesn't go away. Karma is there. And we see this gambling is a duty for avoidance. And if somebody challenges, you cannot repeat. So in that sense, you can say gambling is a duty. Other people may argue, for example, you should gamble, why can't you? But the Mahabharata teaching is exactly opposite. The Mahabharata teaching is, you know, even if a person like Yudhishthira gambles, he gets into trouble. So if a person like you gamble, what is going to happen? You know, just because something is allowed, that does not free one from the karmic reaction. Yudhishthira gambles and he has to bear the consequences. Of course, he has to bear the consequences that in lifetime, immediately after. You may have to bear after. That's why, you know, dharma is bhuvya. It's very difficult to understand what is right and what is wrong. So one cannot say that this is told by the religion, so I have to do it. See, there are spiritual values and there are human values. And often religion becomes dangerous when the spiritual values completely violate human values. That means occasionally, as an exception, spiritual values can be embraced at the expense of human life. So what are the examples? For example, you know, some devotee wants to come for yatra and he's not getting leave from his company. Then he lies, you know, some relative is like, therefore I have to go. So we have written for that is another good family. With Navatanisha. So here the spiritual value is going for yatra. The human value is not seeking life as one working company. Spiritual human value can occasionally sacrifice spiritual life. But if we make neglecting human values as a norm in the name of spiritual values, it's like many times, unfortunately, our devotees did, and they were distributing books. You know, they would say,
all kinds of rights about the books, and they take the books and get them to take the books, and we use so much time teaching. So that is great. That's why I have seen so many times Arnavas are speaking this point. You know, we cannot transcend the mode without coming to this. As devotees in general, we have to come to the mode of business, we have to believe in business, and then we can transcend the mode. If we artificially act transcendental, then all that happens is we behave in the mode of passion or ignorance, and justify that ignorant or passionate behavior as transcendence. So, we have to be very clear. Somebody is doing some wrong activity in the name of religion, then. So religion shouldn't blind us to our basic consciousness and basic sensitivity. And that's why, you know, when Maharaj talks about his parents also, how he missed his parents, he comes to sensitive and balanced. So it's not that Maharaj is telling, before he writes a letter to his parents in Afghanistan, he gets a realization that I'm not the body, I'm the soul. So when he's writing to his parents, he tells them, which father are you talking about? And I told you, you have to live in a sensitive way. Scriptures make these certain things to invite certain lessons in us. But those lessons have to be taught according to any system. So Narayani was there, and he was there, Parakushi was there, and they were able to enlighten. So this Maharaj is a part of scripture. Rather than, the human value should not be sacrificed for scripture knowledge indiscriminately. Occasionally it's okay, under guidance and under regulation.
It means
a misunderstanding of the correct. Perfect. Misunderstanding, misinterpretation, everything.
Yes,
sir. Let's move on. You want to comment on this? I think we have okay, now we rush forward.
Regarding what?
My body is there.
We have to be careful because the fixed cantos in the Bhagavatam, there is no physical punishment in the Maya. It's all talking about gross simple activity and gross punishment. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that those people will go to hell. But now we look from another perspective. They are also renounced. They are also in the mode of goodness. So, we can't make any blanket statement unless we find the explicit scriptural reference. But what we understand is the general principle that those who are Christians are meant to lead people towards Krishna. And they are meant to lead people towards Krishna. And they are misleading people away from Krishna. They have to bear the consequences of that. Irrespective of their sattvic lifestyle. So the consequence of misleading is great.
Like
Aparad
is there. So that is,
you
may not get punishment, but
he never punishment. No, Aparad also leads to punishment. Gopal got leprosy. He was the person who offended Sarun Amoga for typhoid, for jaundice.
Cholera.
So like that, negative decisions also. We can't make a blanket statement about all my words. It's very complicated. The principle is that if they are misleading people, they will have to be able to manage them. Let's move forward. Let's continue.
Yeah. Of the different types of men, the contents of those who are engaged in activities of sanitary waste. In the modern civilization, 99.9% of people are engaged in the activities of sanitation under the flags of different institutions, economic development, urbanism, political activism, and so on.
All in all, normally these are just flags. Use a flag, practice the motives, and there it is. Like flag use of industrialism, flag use of engineering.
All these activities are more or less based on sex consciousness, to the exclusion of the kind of God consciousness described in the first mantra.
So go ahead. So now here Prabhupada is trying to the first category of those pursuing so-called. They are the self-gratifiers who use their
material sense of the wanting for qualification and marriage.
In the
language
of In the language of the Bhagavad Gita, people who are engaged in cross and creation are Buddhas. The ash is a symbol of stupidity. Those who simply engage in the prophetic pursuit of transcreation are
Unfortunately, the completely diverted from the purpose of the Vedas. the Bhagavad Gita 15.15, it says that the purpose of the Vedas is to know the personality of Godhead. But these Vedavaka Rathamas are not at all interested in the personality of Godhead. On the contrary, they are quite fascinated by the spiritualism as the attainment of heaven.
All of them is only 2.42 and 43. 2.40 is Neha Kamanashosti. 2.41 is Yavasayati Kabu. And then there's Bahushaka and Antarsha. So he says to have Bahushaka. Who are those people who have Bahushaka? He described the Vedanta Bhagavad. So what are their arguments? Na Anyat Asti Itivadiha. There is nothing else where you literature is what? Kriya Vishesh Bahula Bhogeshwari Ratimpati. If you do elaborate rituals for what? Then he is Bhoga and Aishwarya. This is 42 and 43. And immediately 44th verse is famous verse. Bhogeshwarya Pasatana. So Krishna there also condemns his Vedavadatta because they get distracted. In fact, they cannot get the one point in this practice devotion service. Go ahead. In modern society, we have people who are interested in Vedic literature. They're interested in Vedic mathematics, they're interested in Vedic physics. But there are many people like this. They say actually, we are not concerned about the transcendental part of the universe. We are concerned, there's so much value of material information in the universe. Why is India the nation? Let us see. They are all in the mundane part of the universe. But this is unfortunate to say, don't come to the ultimate conclusion. They come in the house of the Vedas. But they are looking outwards. Now there was one Swami who was a famous propagator of yoga. He wrote a book called Yoga for Atheists. Another popular book is called Enlightenment Without God. Their idea is that, okay, yoga is a technique. And you don't have to believe in anyone, you don't have to adhere to any doctrine or believe in anything or anyone to practice yoga. They say yoga is so universal. And irrespective of your beliefs, you can practice. But then, what is happening? It's like somebody saying, you chant Hare Krishna, it's just a technique. You don't have to believe in Krishna. No, it's not just a technique. Then, you are divesting the technique from its ultimate purpose. So that's what they are also calling in Vedavada. Aha. Go ahead. I told you, for example, I had one for one conference. We organized a big college in Pune. So they had many, they had almost like 25-30 professors who had come, PhDs and HODs department, big scholars. And there are two spiritual. So I was one of them, and then one was one Shri Gurudev, somebody. So at the end, when this was the organizer of this conference, he said, you know, all of us will speak, at the end of this, these two spiritual will speak, and then we'll stop. So no comment, there's the last comment. Then I spoke second last, and this person started speaking. Shocking. So he said, you're speaking Hindi, other Panthers in English. Actually, हम सब साल वो संतुष्ट लोग रहते हैं हमको खुशी के लिए क्या चाहिए दो चार छेटे चाहिए और एक दो संभव के डब्बे चाहिए और कुछ चाहिए नहीं हमको ऐसे बड़े इंस्टीट्यूट लाने क्या जरूरत है आप जो कल्याण के लिए हम आए मैं एक बार लंदन में गया था लंदन में और लंदन में सिगरेट पीला तो तभी एक आदमी आया अभी बोला आप साधु है सिगरेट पीना बुरा है मैंने उनको बताया क्या अच्छा है क्या बुरा है सब मन का खेल मन को बलवान कर लो कोई चीज बुरी नहीं है मुझे देखो पिछले 20 साल से रोज तंबाकू खाता हूँ सिगरेट पीता हूँ कोई ब्लड प्रेशर का प्रॉब्लम नहीं है कोई हार्ट का प्रॉब्लम नहीं क्यों मन बलवान And all these people that are clapping and they are so happy. So, it's so absurd.
People in the name of spirituality
just have no sense of discrimination. No sense of discrimination at all of what is right and what is wrong. And I felt so much.
I would say at one level pity, another level I said anger.
How can these people be called as leaders? And the people who are hearing them, they are not just ordinary people. They were actually very educated people who were leaders of society. So it's very unfortunate. Can you quickly go ahead?
So we have completed Veda Vadrata now. Let's go to Maya. Yeah, go ahead. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Where is the mic?
Yesterday, Madhavan, we should know that the personality of Godhead is the perfect of everything and that we must be satisfied with the allotted portion of the necessities of life. The purpose of all Vedic literature is God offering in the form of forgetful living. And the same purpose is presented in various ways to the
creatures
of the world for the understanding of a foolish mankind. Thus, the ultimate purpose of all religions is to bring mankind to Godhead. But the Vedavacharya people, instead of realizing that the purpose of the Vedas is to reveal the forgetful soul's lost relationship to the personality of Godhead, take it for granted that the sight is used as an attainment of heavenly pleasure of the self-satisfaction. And that's why we call it the
self-satisfaction. They are pursuing sense gratification, but the sense gratification is what has caused them bondage. And they are very scriptures. They are sitting in the very scriptures, the very things which has caused them bondage. So that is the cause of the disease. They are mistaken with the cure of the disease. That is the tragedy.
Go ahead.
Are the ultimate end of
the last purpose of the material body in the first
place
are the ultimate end of the Veda. Thus, people describe others from misinterpreting the very scriptures. Sometimes they even condemn the Puranas, which are authentic with explanations for laymen. The Vedavacharyas give their own explanations of the Veda, neglecting the authority of great people or acharyas. They also tend to raise some unscrupulous persons from among themselves and present him as the leading exponent of Vedic knowledge. Such Vedavacharyas are especially condemned in this mantra by the very appropriate Sanskrit word Vidyayam Ratha. Vidyayam refers to the study of the Vedas because the Vedas are the origin of all knowledge, Vidya, and Ratha means those engaged.
Ratha, Abhinavan, Subhārata. Ratha means engaged. Subhā is light, the light of knowledge. So, this is engaged in light of knowledge. I'll call it Bhāratavārti. Ratha, go ahead.
Vidyayam Ratha means those engaged in the study of the Vedas. The so-called students of the Vedas are condemned here because they are ignorant of the actual purpose of the Vedas on account of their disobeying the Acharya. Such Vedavacharyas thus outmeaning every word of the Vedas to suit their own purposes. They do not know that the Vedic literature is a collection of extraordinary books that can be understood only through the chain of intercession. One must approach a bona fide scriptural master in order to understand the transcendental message of the Vedas. That is the direction of the Buddha of the Upanishads 1.2.1.2. These Vedavacharyas people, however, have their own acharya, who are not in the same transcendental position. Then they complain in the darkness, in ignorance, when they